Yeah, Garrett, I really appreciate the songs you picked out. They definitely go with today's lesson. As well, Brother James made a lot of statements and comments within his prayer that's going to be echoed in the lesson this morning. And, you know, we do have quite a few people visiting with us this morning. I know Terrence mentioned our Sunday morning service, 10:30 to 11:30, 11:45 range. And then this evening, we are back again at 6 o'clock. And as Andy mentioned, we are studying the last days of Jesus, some of the last things that he said. And we are right at the end of him instituting the Lord's Supper and then some discussion that he has with his apostles right there at the end of that supper tonight. So come back and hear that as well. But this morning, I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And we're just going to look at it sort of verse by verse. We're not going to read the whole thing straight through. But the title of the lesson is Our Lord's Choice. And I think that's an appropriate title for this chapter, going through and talking about a choice that he made or even multiple choices that he made. But like I said, everybody, if you turn to Hebrews 2, we're going to look through sort of verse by verse. Verse 1 says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away." So with that, notice it says, take the more earnest heed. You know, that almost seems unnecessary to put both of those in, right? If you're saying, this is of an earnest need, that kind of thing, that earnest sort of gives you the idea of great importance already. But notice the writer says the more earnest heed in that, as in, pay extra attention. Go the extra mile. Go out of your way to make sure that you're remembering what you have heard. It's extra emphasis on that. I know a couple of the younger brethren have looked at some of the things that Paul wrote, which Paul didn't write the Hebrew letter. We know that by quite a few other instances in it. But, this writer is a lot like Paul in the words that he uses. There's a reason for each word. Some of our younger brethren in some of the lessons they've brought have pointed that out over the last year, that, the words are not just used frivolously. There is a specific use for those words. And that's the same here. More earnest. Not just, okay, it's important, listen up. No, you need to put the more earnest heed into this. This needs to be the absolute, if not, the most important thing in your life, is to pay attention to what you have heard. And what he's going back to is talking about the word that was delivered unto them, the message, the gospel of Christ, the word that could save their souls. Remember everything that you were told, everything that was preached to you. Remember those things. Remember what you heard and what you obeyed. Remember that. Do not let them go. So a question I'm going to throw in there is why? Why is it so important? And it's answered right there. Unless we let them slip. Unless we let them slide away. A good brother mentioned to me, he mentions this to me about once a year, Brother John Davis. He said, "Verlin," he says, as a good preacher, that there's about 6 or 7 lessons you have to do every single year. And what he means by that is there's just certain lessons, certain topics that you need to go over every single year to keep from letting them slip. I mean, that's really the point that he's making about that, is that there's things that the world influences us so hard about that we have to cover them and have to bring it to the forefront of our mind so that we do not let the truth slip from us and be drawn away by other things. And here the writer is making this point, put this more earnest heed into remembering everything unless it slips away from you. It loses its importance. It doesn't become, a priority in your life. You let other things take its place. You forget what you heard. You forget what you obeyed. And there's a reason for that. There's a then question. If you let it slip, then what would happen if you let it slip? Why is it so important to not let it slip? And we get that in verses 2 through 4. If you'll read that with me, it says, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So, you know, part of this reading, like, you know, part of 3 and 4 talks about what they heard. What they heard was the word of God. It was brought down by Christ from God. Christ preached it. The apostles continued that message out, teaching and preaching. And the Holy Ghost backed them up with all the signs and wonders and miracles and, you know, gifts that he gave the people as proof that this was the word of God. But the part I want to really pick up is those things are what you need to pay more earnest heed to unless you let them slip. Because if you let them slip, the beginning of verse 3, how are you going to escape such a great, you know, salvation? How are you going to escape if you neglect that? Because it talks about they received their just reward in verse 2. Under the old law, whatever they did when they transgressed the word of God, if it was a true transgression, as in they did it on purpose, most of them were stoned to death. That was their just reward. Or the Lord himself, you know, sort of dished out the reward, as in the punishment, as he saw fit himself even, before the people were to step up and judge. So, you know, the point is, if we neglect it, we let it slip, we let it slide from us, we let other things take its place, then really what this verse is, you know, verse 3 is saying, how shall we escape then? That's again sort of like that more earnest. If this is what was required in the old law with the blood of bulls and goats being used, then how much more punishment do you think we deserve with the blood of Christ being given for that salvation? So it's turned that on. So yeah, you know, why is it so important to keep from letting it slip? Because the Lord is really going to deal out a hard judgment on us. We need to make sure we're not letting things slip. The penalty will be great, and we're not going to escape it. You know, some, you know, act like in this life that they could escape the penalty. You know, we have those that would preach, you know, the ideal of you know, faith only. You know, all I got to do is believe, faith only. Well, how could that be true if we've got verses like this that's telling those that have believed to pay even more earnest heed to that lest they let it slip? If it was just faith only, they believed, they're good enough, right? But no, he's saying you need to keep at it. You need to keep working at it. You need to be, you know, faithful in everything that you do. Or how about those that would teach like once saved, always saved? You know, why they would have no need of this verse to be wrote in the Bible at all. Because if you're saved, if you believe what you were taught and you obeyed it and said, yep, I'm saved, then you wouldn't have to worry about letting it slip, would you? And you wouldn't have to worry about the penalty for letting it slip. But see, that's not the case. He's saying you need to pay more earnest heed to what you were taught, what you heard, what you obeyed. Because if you let it slip, this penalty is going to be put on you. You are going to be punished for it. So don't let it slide. And we need to make sure we understand there is no escape from that. Hebrews 10:38, feel free to turn there, you know, but I've got it on the screen. This is the King James Version. Hebrews 10:38 says, now the just shall live by faith, but if a man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The whole point about drawing back is the ideal of turning away from what you believe back unto the world. Yeah, they believed, and it says live by faith. Live is an action. That's verb. You know, that's saying you're going through an action of living. You're going through doing this. All right, it's not just the ideal of I believed it. No, but if you believed it, you got to keep living it, because if you stop, if you turn back on what you've done, then, you know, the writer's saying there's no pleasure for you there. There's only the penalty. The Lord's not going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Yeah, you believed once, but then you went on living as you wanted to live. No, he's not going to say that. No, he's going to condemn you for that. But he will say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You know, good and faithful, as in those that continued steadfastly with that. Let's read verses 5 through 9. It says, For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So a couple things are brought up there. You know, why should God think so much of us? You know, that he would send Jesus. And Jesus himself, that he would become one of us. Why are we so important? That's really the question that we've got there. Why are we so important for this? You know, verse 10 gives us the ideal of this. For it was fitting for him. You know, that means, you know, it was an acceptable thing for him. For whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory and to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So, you know, in the long run, Jesus saw it fitting for him to bring salvation through his own suffering. Verse 11 says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So one of the reasons is that we can have this relationship with him and with the Father. So the ideal of him coming and him seeing fit for this, we need to understand the ideal of a fit or worthy as the ideal that he looked down on man and he sees us worthy or as a good choice. He has chosen us. And that's the whole point of the title of the lesson, as in we have been chosen. And there's a lot of reasons we have been chosen. But one is so that we could become as his brother, which also means we have that heavenly Father. It's a choice. He chose us. You know, it says that he saw it fitting, that it was a good fit. And within that reading, if we take him back up to verses 6, you know, it says, you know, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You know, in the long run, you know, like, what are we? I mean, who are we? We're still the created. We've still been made. The Lord, you know, breathed in life unto us. Why are we so important? And it's because we have been made like unto him. There's a part of us that is like unto him, an eternal part. Nothing else in creation has that. No animal, no tree, no mountain, no stream of water. Nothing else in creation has that but us. He made us that way. He made us to be his. He chose us from the very beginning. He chose to make us. And then when man chose to sin, chose to leave him, he chose a way to bring us back. Why? Because he saw it fitting to do that. It was a choice once again. And we can become his brother. We can have the same Father. Let's look at verses 12 and 13. I am sending him back. I'm sorry, I've done flipped the page. Yep, 12, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I, the children whom God has given me. These verses come from Old Testament passages. The first one here in verse 12, it comes from Psalms 22:22. It says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And then the second part comes from 2 Samuel 22:3. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge. My Savior, thou savest me from violence. And then the last part is out of Isaiah 8. In verse 17 and 18. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. So in these prophecies leading up to the time of Christ, it's talking about him coming. You know, that choice that was made to save mankind, and them looking forward to the time that Jesus would come down to earth, live as a man, because they had chosen us for him to come and suffer and die so that we have an opportunity. Verses 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So he had to become flesh and blood. That was the choice. When he saw it was fitting for us to take and have a way back to him and the Father, there was only one choice for him to become flesh and blood. And the question is, why flesh and blood? Isn't he God? And the question and the answer to that is, yes, he is. He is God. He has power to do all things, but he had to become flesh and blood so that he could live a sinless life. That sinless life would be one of pure blood. And here's why it has to be the flesh and blood. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Now, with the animals to be offered, the animals could not remove it. They're just animals. You know, that ideal of having a soul, an eternal part, you know, they're just animals. So yeah, it can make an atonement. It could move it forward, push it forward to the time of a better sacrifice. Jesus was that sinless, perfect sacrifice. And it took his blood to be shed for us to have an atonement for our souls. For us to take and have that sin removed. Notice there, you know, verse 14, talking about the partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And even, you know, release those who through fear of death. You know, to destroy the power of death, the fear that we have of death, the reason that we have death and we have a fear of death is because of sin. There was no death until sin entered into the world. Until it started with Adam and Eve. When Satan come in, tempted Eve, Eve tempted Adam, they both partook and they both went against God. There was no death. But when that come in, fear came in. They heard God, right? And they did what? They hid themselves. Why? Because they were afraid. There was no reason to be afraid prior to that. There was no death prior to that. There was no separation to God prior to that. When sin came in, separation came in. Death came in. Fear came in. So we all deal with that, right? Still today. Why? Because sin is still in the world. Sin still comes into our life. And we still fear death. We still have this power of death. So this ideal of him seeing it fit to choose us to take and come down and become flesh and blood to be that sacrifice is because of that power of death. He came to remove that. He came to defeat Satan and what Satan started. When we start thinking about Satan, Satan has no power over God. He has no power over us. He cannot force us to sin. Sin is always a choice in our life. He can, you know, work on that presentation to make it enticing where we will sin, but he cannot make you sin. He has no power over God. But what he had power of was to introduce unto man the ideal of going against God. Because that's what Satan did. Satan went against the Lord. He defied God. And he taught mankind to defy God. So when Jesus comes and he becomes this perfect sinless sacrifice, his blood is being shed so that we can accept that blood and become obedient children of his. We can defeat Satan. He has no power over us. He has no control. He has no draw over us if we are doing the more earnest heeding of that word that brings us unto that salvation. And all in all, it's a delivering of us. So why did he have to become flesh and blood? To bring us out of the control of Satan, to bring us out of sin, to bring us away from the fear and the power of death that man has taken upon himself. We each have taken upon ourselves. Anytime we sin, we take that upon ourselves. But the Lord looks down upon us and he chose us so that we could come out of that. We can remove that fear. We can push off the power of death. We can have that connection where he is our brother and the Lord is our father. He had to become a man. Verses 16 and 17. More reasons are given for that. More reasons for us to understand why he had to be lowered to the status of a man. It says, for indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. You know, sometime back I brought a lesson on angels. I brought it twice here. You know, and a lot of people in this world, they think angels are just people going on to heaven. We're not. I mean, this one verse alone, verse 17, lets us understand that, you know, the difference. I'm talking about verse 16. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, that's one group, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham, man. That's two separate groups of you know, created beings. We do not become angels. We do not get our wings. Our loved ones that have gone on before us, they're not up in heaven and with wings, looking down, little halo over top of their head like the world is created. That's not in the scriptures. That is something man has made up. All right, and even then, we need to understand, that's what the point is here, that he chose us. Yeah, he made the angels. He made us. But he chose us. We have that eternal part that he made. He created us for his service. And he made us. And it says he had to become like us so that, one, he could save us, we've already seen. But also so he could have a better understanding of us. You know, that would be a why question thrown there. Why did he have to become a man? Yes, he had to become flesh and blood. But why did he have to live fully as a man? And it was answered there. So he could be the merciful and faithful high priest. So he would understand everything about us. He could understand our pain, our sorrow, our suffering. You know, all the things we have to go through in life, the temptations, our falling, having to get back up, shame from those fallings. He understands all of those things. He had to live among us. But he endured through everything and never sinned. But he could understand that. You know, as we're you know, studying in our Bible class and we're looking in our Sunday evening lessons on the last days of Christ, he fully understands this. We're talking, you know, tonight we're going to talk about Judas and we're going to talk about Peter tonight. Those that he truly loved and the falling that they would have, they're in just a matter of hours that he's talking to them, knowing that they're going down and one's not going to get back up. He understood all of that. So he could be that merciful and faithful high priest, that ambassador for us. Hebrews 7:24. But this man, talking about Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He is gone back to the Father, and he is a priest forever. He is our high priest forever, so that he can make intercession for us, saying, you know, Father, they have it hard. You know, these are hard choices. Yes, they do fall, but they can come back. My blood has been shed for all of them. Yes, they will make bad choices, but they also make good choices. They will choose us. They will come to us. He can put that forth to the Father, having fully understand everything that we endured. He had to become that payment for sin. Verse 18 talks about since he endured all. It says, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So yeah, he can become that merciful and faithful high priest. He can rule, but also he can have such great sympathy now because he fully understands everything. You know, he can give comfort to us who continue to suffer in this world. You know, we start thinking, you know, sometimes, you know, I'm going through this and I'm dealing with that and I'm fighting this and all that, you know, and this is all on me and no one else knows. Yes, others know. Others know in this life. And Christ himself knows what you're going through. And he can give you comfort. He can bring you comfort. Hebrews 13:6. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The only reason we could have a statement and say it boldly like that is because Christ came, he shed his blood, he became that perfect, sinless sacrifice. He went back to heaven. There he rules as our high priest. And he knows and gives us comfort because he understands everything about us. So as long as we do not come up short in that message that we hear, and we do not fall away, He is our helper. He is our brother. He is our high priest. He will give us comfort. He will stand there and fight with us. In conclusion this morning, we start talking about, you know, His choice. He made a lot of choices, but all of those choices really boil down to one. You know, He chose to leave heaven. We really don't understand that choice. We don't. You know, we're told within the scriptures, where we're given, you know, these characteristics of what heaven would be like compared to earthly standards. You know, and that's the best I can say it that way. You know, when we start talking about heaven and things that are wrote about it in Revelation, it's taking the very best of what we really covet in this world. Gold, precious gems, you know, even the perfect nature of things, you know, everything being perfect, like the exact length, width, and height, and that kind of thing. You know, these ideals of things that we would covet in this life, things of great value in this life. And all of that is turned in to try to, you know, really tell us or draw us to how great heaven will be. But how short is that? I mean, how short does that come up? Heaven is not the best of this life. Heaven is so far above the best things in this life. But you know, we understand this life, and that's why those things are used. We're not even going to be in this same form in the next life. We're going to be like unto Him. Why? Because in heaven, it's not earth. It's not this physical dirt place of pain and suffering and sorrow. But Jesus left that place of absolute wonder to come down to be on this earth. What a sacrifice in and of itself to choose that. We don't understand that choice. Why? Because what we would see as a hard choice would be to take and give up the best things of this life. But the very best things of this life doesn't even compare to the worst things that could be in heaven. But He chose to leave everything there to come down, not for the best of this world, but to the least of this world. He chose to be born in a manger. He chose to be born such a lowly birth. To be chased and tried to kill when He was young. And then to take and live in a place that people despised even. And then he was belittled throughout His life. He chose that. He chose to leave heaven to come here, and He chose to live and suffer as a man. He chose to die for our sins. You know, and the question again is why? Why would He do all of that? Why would He give up so much to endure so much? There's only one answer to that, and it's because He chose us. He chose me. He chose you. He chose to give up everything of such great importance to live and suffer and die for you and me. Individually, you and me. Why would He do that, though? Because He wants us to be with Him in heaven. Read John 17, the true Lord's Prayer, I call it. Not the example prayer that He taught His apostles, but the true Lord's Prayer. The Lord pouring out His heart unto the Father. Toward the end, He talks about looking forward to seeing us there with Him. For us to see Him and the love He has for the Father, the love the Father has for Him, and the love they have for us. He wants us to be with Him in heaven. He chose us. The question is, really, you know, I've had some questions throughout. Have you made Him your choice, though? See, we started in verse 1. Take the more earnest heed to what you have heard. Some of you here today may have not heard the truth, to know how to obey it. The Lord came down upon this earth. He brought the commands of God. He taught us what it would take to become a child of God. First thing you've got to do is hear. You know, like this lesson would be just one step in hearing. The ability to study and learn the Word of God, to understand really what this choice all entails within the Scriptures. And then to take and say, okay, I believe that. I believe that He did this for me. And I believe that there's things He wants me to do for Him. And we obey that. We repent of the sins that are in our life. We remove those sins to live differently, to turn away from the ways of the world, but to be faithful unto Him, to live a righteous life. We must confess that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That open confession before all men. And then we must be baptized, washing away that old life to live as a new creature. That was just what they had started before verse 1. He says, don't forget what you heard, what you obeyed. The rest of that is that we need to continue to be faithful to the end of our days. Maybe you've made that choice today and you've turned back into the world. Or maybe you've never made that choice and you're thinking about it. If you haven't chose Him, then do so today while you have time and opportunity. This morning, we're happy to help in either case if you'll come forward.